I can never change my own heart. Oh, but what change God can bring about. If you would take your Bibles and look to Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 2, as we look, as you'll see, a reason for hope. This morning we just want to look at a couple of verses as we continue to walk through this book of joy that Paul has written from a prison to the church at Philippi. And he says in verse 12, "My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose," or according to His good pleasure, we may say. As I said, I can never change my own heart. Oh, but the change, the incredible change that God brings about. Between the years of 15 to 17, I remember, I don't know that it was nightly. As I think back, I know it wasn't, but it seems like it was, that I prayed this if prayer. You ever prayed an if prayer? God, if my heart's not right, then make it right. God, if I'm not thinking like I should, help me think like I should. God, if, and my if prayer really at that time was, God, if I haven't fully trusted in You, let me trust in You. God, if You haven't forgiven me of my sin, forgive me my sin. God, if. And then I vaguely remember it was somewhere around August the 17th, 1985, on a Tuesday night, about 8 something. That part I'm a little fuzzy on. I can remember God just helping me understand that night. No more if prayers, Gary. No more if prayers. You either receive my Son as Lord of your life and receive His love and you receive His forgiveness, or you don't. No more ifs. And I can remember that night. There were no more ifs in my life. There were many ifs in my life, but not according to that. I pray, God, I do trust You. I do believe in Jesus, that He gave His life for me on the cross, that He satisfied the wrath of a sin-hating God, and He paid my penalty. Jesus, forgive me. Would You take control of my life? And I remember I left. I was at the church. It was a small church we were attending, and I was sitting probably about where Millie's sitting right there. And I remember leaving after the service, and I went and picked up one of my friends. He sat in the car seat next to me, and he looked at me unsolicited. He said, "What happened to you?" And I had said nothing to him yet. And I said, "Well, I gave my life to Christ. I became a follower of Jesus tonight." I'm 17 at the time. He looks at me, he says, "Well, you've always gone to church." I said, "Yeah, I've always gone to church, but I've never really gotten it. And I finally got it." And then I talked to him about what getting it means. We picked up the second friend of mine that I was picking up that night. And I picked him up, and my first friend gets in the back seat, and my other friend gets in the front seat, and he looks at me. "No lie. What happened to you?" I said, "I became a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian now." "No lie. Well, you've gone to church all your life. What are you talking about?" Exact same conversation. I couldn't change my heart. I tried with those ifs. But God changed my heart. He changed my life and changed it in a way to where it was noticeable. As we look to Philippians, we see many of the mandates, the commands, the demands, if you will, what God desires for us to, how He desires for us to carry out His will. Think about doing this without a changed heart. Think about doing this in your own power. Just let me read just a few of them. I'll start at 127 and go through a little bit into chapter 2. Verse 27 of chapter 1. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Sound easy enough? Whatever happens, you're fired from your job. Well, continue to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your best friend dies. Continue to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your mother dies. As like with Steve Bush. We were able to pray this morning as we prayed. It was obvious that whatever has happened to him, he's conducting his life. He's conducting himself in a manner worthy of the gospel. We could go on and on. Paul was in prison when he was saying this. Whatever happens, conduct your life, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Into chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Again in verse 3, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Verse 4, look not only to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. Verse 5, your attitude or your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Verse 12, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, keep on. Keep on obeying. Verse 14, do everything without complaining. Do everything without arguing. How are we doing so far? Verse 15. We're in this... Well, let me start back at 14 here. 13, 15. That you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Do you shine like stars in a universe in this crooked and depraved generation that God speaks of? Leap over to 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. How are you doing there? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it. Rejoice. My friends, we could take any one of these and look at ourselves and see that we miss it pretty royally, don't we? I'll just take one. Think of one. Look to the interests of others. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Because with this one, there's one place that I look in my life that I've made this pact with my wife. Before Paige and I were married, and I've told you this before, we sat down and looked eyeball to eyeball, and she said, Gary, I am for your best interests. And I said, Paige, I am for your best interests. So when arguments come and frustrations come, we're able to look back and say, it doesn't seem like it, but I know you're for my best interests. Well, this past week, Paige made a statement, not in the midst of an argument, not in the midst of any kind of frustrating time. Matter of fact, it was she and I and my parents were in for a couple of days, and we were all sitting together, and she was just reflecting this day on her devotion that she'd had that morning. And she looked at me and she said, you know, there's only one person in this world that I could really trust who's after my best interests. Of course, I sat up. It's going to be good. Tell me about it. Only one person I can trust in this world who's really after my best interest. And so I've listened for my name to be said. And she said, it's God. And I'm screaming inside. What about me? What about me? Outside, I'm nodding, saying, yeah, you're right. Inside, I'm saying, no. And she takes me to the Psalms. And she takes me to Psalm 118. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He's my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. In Psalm 118, verse 8, the psalmist says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Because man will always let you down. At some point, man will always, always let you down. I don't ever want to let my wife down. But she knows that. And so as I look at these, at what God's will is for our lives, I realize there's absolutely no hope. There's only despair if this is something I'm working up myself. If this is something I have to work for all on my own. But then you say, but Gary, it says in the passage here, Paul says that we are to work out our own salvation. He says very specifically, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Shouldn't we work out these things? Shouldn't we be working this out of whatever happens, conducting ourselves in our lives in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes, but let me say something and hear me very clearly on this. When Paul wrote this exhortation first to the church at Philippi, they did not interpret this as work for your salvation. They didn't interpret this as work at your salvation. They didn't interpret this as work up your salvation, work it up. They interpreted it as he says it, work out your salvation. And we'll talk about what that means in a moment, but if we need to get clear, it's not working at it, it's not working for it, it's not working it up. That's impossible. We can't do that. That's the reason for the cross. It was our salvation. Every true Christian, you are only saved because of what Jesus did on Golgotha. You are only saved because He lovingly, willfully endured the very wrath of God in your place and in my place as He took our sin and He exchanged our sin for His righteousness to place upon you and on me. And so we can't work it up. We can't work for it. But He does say to work it out. To work it out. What does that mean? Well, we begin to get a hint of it in Ephesians 2, where Paul says, "It is by grace that you've been saved, through faith, and that not from yourselves." It's the gift. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then he goes on to say that we are God's workmanship. We're created for good works. Not to gain us a place with God. But as God's given us favor, given us a place with Him, He allows us to work for Him in His grace, for Him. But not to get anything from Him. A reason for hope. Again, not work for, not work up. But I like the way Gene Getz says this. He says, in this understanding of working out our salvation, he speaks of it as living out our salvation. Live out your salvation. Live out what God has worked in you and what He's changed in you. So to whom? In front of whom? In front of whom do we live this out? Well, first of all, God. Are you aware? Day by day, moment by moment, are you awake to His presence in your life? That He's with you? That He's with you every moment? You're living it out first and foremost in front of Him. And you're living it out first and foremost also, or secondly, in front of each other, with your church family. Paul said in verse 12, he says, "As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation." Paul's saying, hey, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to be able to see this continue to be worked out in your life. But God will. And those around you will. So keep on. So keep on. Why? For the glory of God. For the exaltation of His name. For His fame to be magnified. And then I believe it's not just before God and before each other in the church, but before those who are yet to believe, so that they can see that this is true, that Jesus really did die, that He really did rise again from the dead, that He really is empowering His church. He's saying, live it out in front of this world. Isn't that what He's saying back in 27 and 28? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And watch this, verse 28 of chapter 1. And this is a sign This is a sign to whom? To them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So you're living in a manner worthy of the gospel, hopefully, is an attraction to Christ. But God says here in His Word, even if it's not an attraction to Christ, it should expose who He is. And those that aren't attracted to Him will know that He's real, though. And there are consequences of not following Him. And that's what He means, too, when He says that we are to shine as stars in the universe. Here in verse 15 here in chapter 2. We're in this world. Let your light so shine before men in such a way they may see your good works. Not to work something up, but to work something out for God's glory, that they may see your good works and do what? Jesus said it, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As we keep going, though, I skipped a very important word in verse 12. That word, therefore. Anytime you're interpreting any kind of writing, you know the old Sunday school statement. If you see a therefore, you ask what the therefore is. Therefore. So what's the therefore? Therefore. He's just said that we, if we have any encouragement, verse 1 of chapter 2, from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, if you really are a believer in Christ, if God's changed your heart, Paul's saying that you should have the same attitude as the one who changed your heart. That Christ, if He's really dwelling within you, He's going to work Himself out through your life. This is the working out, the living out of your salvation. What is the attitude? What is the mind of Christ? Well, we walked through it last week, verses 6 through 11. The mind of Christ is He's God. And God Himself humbled Himself and He became a man. Not only become a man, but a servant, a slave. Not only become a servant, a slave, but subjected Himself to death. Not only subjected Himself to death, but a humble, horrid death on a cross. To pay for our sin. And then there's this turn in verse 9, another one of those therefores. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, since Jesus obeyed the Father and humbled Himself and faced death on a horrible cross, God exalted Him. God exalted Him. And our knees will bow now or later. Every knee will bow. And because of this exaltation of Christ, because of His sacrifice before this, we can. Hear me, we can. There's a reason for hope. We can work out, live out our salvation. Why? Because it is God, verse 13, who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Or some of your versions may say according to His good pleasure. It's the same word in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, when the angels are singing glory to God in the highest, and Hallmark cards have changed it to say peace on earth, goodwill towards men. What does that mean? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Well, you look in the text in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, what it means is on earth, men among whom God has given His favor, men among whom God is pleased with, will have peace. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Goodwill, that word goodwill, or that word pleasure, is the same word that Paul uses here in Philippians when he says God is working out His goodwill, His good pleasure, His good purpose in you and me. He's working it out so we can live it out. So we can live it out in confidence and hope and in peace. There are two incredible things here that I just want to mention. I'll call them hooks to hang our salvation on. As we look at this, that it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. If you're just reading this along, You might have thought, okay, continue to obey. Continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you might have suspected that the next sentence would be, continue to obey. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because if you don't, you're in big trouble, man. Because if you don't, God's going to cut you off, or God's going to do something very bad to you. I mean, wouldn't that seem to be? Obey. Keep on obeying. Keep working it out, or you're in big trouble. But that's not what he says. He says, obey. Continue to live it out. Because God is working in you. Because God wants you to. Because He's working in you for His good purpose. He wants you to will and to act according to His will and according to His actions. My friends, that's reason for hope. That's comforting. That's encouraging. It's God who's doing it in me. Secondly, work out your own salvation. The second hook of salvation, of incredible encouragement in our salvation that I see here, is because of the present tense here. God is working in you to will and to act of His good pleasure right now. Right now. Not just when He called you, like when I was 17 and I finally got it. And it's like, oh, well I can mortify sin. I can walk away from all the muck that I was in because Christ has changed my heart. And it's not that over the years that I look back to that moment. It's that right now, He says, I'm working in you. Right now. It's not something just in the past. It's not something just in the future. It's sanctification. It's a moving you towards godliness right now. God promises such. Paul is just simply saying here, child of God, He's not finished with you. He's not finished with you. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He's not finished. He's not finished. It keeps me from going over the edge. It keeps me from the brink of despair. Because one nagging reality that's always in my life is that I realize day by day I don't measure up. You know your own head. You know what rolls around in your own mind. And you can be the judge of yourself. But by the grace of God is the only way I can live out my salvation. I can't work it up. I know too well who I am. Oh, but God says, I'm working in you. I'm working in you. I'm giving you hope. Because change is possible. Let me just take a moment and read this out of the Message. What I'm getting at, friends, and this is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase from the Message. What I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. Now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy. An energy deep within you. That's the gospel. It's the seed of the gospel is what He's speaking of. God Himself willing and working at what will give Him the most pleasure. Let me tell you for a moment how God is working in my life and what God is doing in my life right now. And if I were going to give a label to it, I'd call it a peek into providence. A peek into providence. A little over 6 weeks ago, I guess it's been maybe 8 weeks ago now, I had shared with the elders a proposal. And I gave them this proposal that things that I am about here would shift a little bit. That I would continue preaching week by week by week and do that. But the proposal was that I would be freed up to move into the community more and just be who I am as an evangelist and just speak to this community the gospel for the sake of Christ. Well, a little over 6 weeks ago, we were to have this follow-up meeting on the Saturday to talk about this. Now, Tuesday, before that Saturday, I'm in my study, and this pastor comes and asked if we could have a little time to talk. Now, I love to get together with other pastors, other gospel guys, and just be with them and pray with them and walk with them. And I knew who he was, he knew who I was, but we never really had sat down and had conversation together. So we walked over to our other offices and had a cup of coffee. And for about an hour, we just over coffee, just kind of felt each other's heartbeat and just shared our passion for the gospel with one another. And you ever just have a meeting like that and you just hit it off with somebody instantly? You know what I'm talking about? And there's just this bond. There's just this real partnership in the gospel. Well, it was like that. And so we walked back over to my office. And I was about to walk in, and I've got this little escape door in the back of my office that I can go in and out of. And I found out a few weeks ago that it still buzzes the receptionist every time I go in, so I'm not really sneaking in or out. But we came back in that door, and he said, could I just have about 10 more minutes of your time? And I said, sure. And I was thinking, you know, this is going to be good. He's a guy who's about 55 years old, which is almost 15 years older than I am. And so he's ahead of the curve and, you know, of where I am in ministry. And I'm thinking, we go and we pray together this and just kind of walk together. I'll receive this. This will be good. And so we sit down and he said, I just had lunch with somebody. And it was a mutual friend of ours. I've got to ask him why his friend was doing this in the first place. But his friend began to describe me to him. And he began to describe me to him as this person who, as an evangelist, as someone that readily just speaks the gospel into people's lives and kind of does that whenever, wherever, and just how God designed me. Well, the pastor, he pulled out a card. And he said, you know, I've been praying for a guy like this for about 2 years. And he and his elders had been praying for this. And bullet point by bullet point, as his friend and my friend began to talk about me, it just kind of laid out on this card. And so he looked at me and he said, Gary, this is out of character for me. And this is going to sound audacious. He said, but would you be willing... Would you ever be willing, or if you are ever willing, to come and help our church in equipping them to share the gospel and modeling for them what it is to share the gospel, would you consider doing that? Now, he wasn't just asking me to come and do this as a consultant. And so it took me back, as you can imagine, and I said, you know, Paige and I have said when these things come before us that whether they seem ridiculous or whether they seem providential, and I'm not sure which one this is, that we pray about it. And so we began to pray about it. And as we prayed about it, she said, Gary, and this was a little, not real surprising, but somewhat, she said, Gary, this seems to be who God designed you to be. And I said, no, I'm a senior pastor at Henson Church. And so we continued to pray, and I called him up. And his name, by the way, I don't want to keep it secret. His name is Scott Gilchrist over at Southwest Bible Church, is the pastor that I'm talking about. And so I called him up, and I said, man, I need to know what you're talking about. If we're going to pray about this, what are you talking about? And so he described it to me, and the more he described it to me, the more it seemed to be just kind of who I am. And so that Saturday morning, I told you, I began with, that I had a meeting with the elders to talk about this proposal. And so I did something that maybe has never been done in 130 years here. I asked the elders to be in on this prayer of mine, and I told them everything that I just told you. And I said, I don't know. I called it the same thing with them that I call it with you, and I said, it seems to be a peek into providence, but pray with me. What do you think? What does this mean? Well, as we prayed, as we talked, one of the elders said, you know, let's be honest, if we dust this for fingerprints, it seems to have God's hand on it. And so let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. And we continue to do that. And so over these 6 weeks, our elders have actually had times to talk and pray with some of their elders. And I hope you're hearing what's happening here. There's something that's bigger than one person or bigger than one church in God's kingdom. And over the time, I met with their leaders, their pastors, their elders, their church council, and as we continued to meet, it came to a point to where the elders asked me, they said, Gary, would you consider doing this? And so we continued, our elders had said, let's walk through the process and see if God's hand is really in this, what this means. And so I tell you today, because Southwest is being told the exact same thing that I'm telling you. And what they're doing with this is they have a process just like we do, that there's a 2-week process of voting, of looking into this. And it seems like to me this is what is God's will. I say it seems like because we don't always know God's will exactly, but we want to. And we desire to. So what am I saying? I'm saying I want to invite you into the process. And I know it's unique. I know it's strange. It's not a church out on the East Coast to where you would never know about it. It's not something that I've chased after. I'm not running from anything. I'm not being pushed from anything. But there seems to be God saying, I've designed you for this. And that seems to be what it is, my friends. And so I'm asking you, would you pray with me? Would you pray with us? And as we do this, I want to say two things. And I'll just say this in closing, and then I'm going to invite Chuck, the chairman of our elders, to come up. Because as I said, the elders have been walking through this with me for 6 weeks. And so there's no surprise for these guys. And I'm going to invite Chuck up just to speak on behalf of the elders for a moment. But I want to answer just make two points, before I close. One is an appropriate question would be, wait a minute, we just voted unanimously on a youth pastor to come here. What does that mean? Well, as I said, it's been about a 6-week process. And so, before he ever candidated here, we said, there's a possibility of this, and you need to know that. And if you come to candidate, you need to know all of this up front. So we knew that, and the elder said, this is the way we would continue to walk with you if this happens. And he joyfully, he excitedly said, I want to be a part of Henson, and I want to do this. So he's already accepted and with full disclosure. Secondly, I would say this, that my desire, your elder's desire, is that you walk out of here this morning, having been brought into a process of praying with us for our future. And as God has seemed to orchestrate this process, and we've been given the opportunity to peek into providence, you need to know this, that God is in perfect control, that God is sovereign, and He will work all things for His glory, and He will work all things for our good. Because of who He is, we have plenty of reason for hope, my friends, in what He wants for His kingdom. So Chuck, would you come up? The elders will send a letter to you this week just to make sure that things are heard the same. I know Memorial Day weekend, many people are not here, and that we're consistent on just inviting you into this process and what this means.
lot of things come to mind, but I'd like to use a line right now that I read from something Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, said some time ago. If we can trust God for eternity, why can't we trust Him for today and tomorrow? Can we trust God that this is His work? Gary, this last 3 or 4 weeks, has been teaching us from Philippians. And this morning, in Paul's letter, we read two things. It is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. Didn't we just hear that a few minutes ago? And then Paul says, He who began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. These Holy Spirit-inspired words were used by Paul to encourage the church at Philippi. Those same words can bring inspiration and hope to the church at 20th and Salmon this morning. God is at work. For the past 6 weeks, as our elders have walked alongside Pastor Gary, the process has been bathed in much prayer by your leaders here at Hinson, as well as our brothers over at Southwest Bible. We are convinced, as elders, this is part of a much bigger picture than just Hinson, just Southwest Bible. This is a much bigger picture because God has called us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a community, to a larger area, to a city. It's Gary's heart. It's our heart. And I pray, as the elders have prayed, that we will see the big picture, not our picture. We praise God that He is in control. And we can have every confidence that God has a plan for Hinson for His good purpose. Your elders are going to continue to pray for God's leading and for His blessing for Pastor Gary, for Paige, Caleb, Michaela, Gracie, for our family, for His family, for the family of God. We're asking you to pray privately in your own devotion time. We're also inviting you to join with us as we pray corporately. Starting this coming Saturday morning, the elders are going to be gathering here in this auditorium at 7:30 to pray for Gary, to pray for this church, to pray for Southwest Bible, to pray for the spread of gospel in this city. There are many opportunities that are becoming to us in the next month, the next day, the next month, as we think about MAC Camp coming up, Backyard Bible Clubs this summer, the Palau Festival, time of service in August, many things that we can be praying for, but we need to be praying. We believe that God answers prayer, and that a healthy church is a praying church. We invite you to join us as we pray to look to what God has for us in the future.